We're going to talk about the judgment seat of Christ tonight. And I think it's very important that we understand what God says about the judgment seat of Christ. And, you know, we're just going to kind of look at this. I believe it's, you know, I don't think, well, let's pray, and I'm going to get into this. Father, Lord, I pray you'd be with us now. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help us understand the great truth from your word here, the judgment seat of Christ, that we must all appear before it. And may it never, never leave our hearts, that understanding. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to read a lot of this here tonight and a bunch of scriptures here for you, and so I better hurry up here. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10 says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Think about that for a second. I want you to think about that, because sometimes I believe that we serve the Lord without that understanding and that governor upon us of one day we are going to answer to God for what we've done. One day we will stand before Jesus Christ at his judgment seat and we'll give an answer. We'll give an account for what we've done. I think that should, I think if we thought about that more and if preachers preached about it more, I think maybe we might be more sober in our dealings with our fellow man, more sober in how we conduct our lives, and we would redeem the time more because the days are evil. We would do that. We would number our days and understand what's coming, that there is a day coming that we will be judged, that we will stand before the judge of all the earth. It's a weighty topic. It should be terrifying in some respects as we think about this Christian life and the one day standing before the judge of all the earth. The Bible says, who will do right. We have an appointment that we must all keep. You know what? That's an appointment that we will all keep. No matter what, you know what? You and I can miss appointments. We can be late for things. We can do that. But you know what? We will never miss this appointment. It is an appointment that you and I must meet. And all of our actions and all that we do should be weighed with this in mind, that one day you will stand before Jesus Christ. And that's pretty powerful. That's very powerful. So number one, the first thing, the Bible says, for we must all appear. So who are the we? We're gonna read this here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 here, and 1 through 17 here. We're going to read these. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we, do you notice this? He says, for we know. Who's he talking about? The saints, those in the church of Corinth, the saints of God. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan. Okay, you see this? He is. So that we is the same that he's talking about in verse number 17. It's the same we all the way through. He is discussing it with the saints of God who he wrote to Corinth, that he told them, listen, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing, so he says us again, look at that, is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We are confident, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. Look at that. according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I could go on and read he talks about more. He says we again in many other places. And then you get down to verse number 17. This shows you the weightiness of the judgment seat of Christ. Because verse number 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What does he do? He's reminding you that there's a judgment seat coming in verse number 10. He says, listen, there's a time of judgment where your works are going to be judged. You're going to be judged by what you've done in your own body. So you can see that the we is explained here very clearly who that is. That's the saints. That's those that are saved, the children of God. They will be judged. You and I have an appointment that we must keep, that we can't get around, that won't be rescheduled, that won't be put off. It is an appointment with Jesus Christ. So it explains who the we are. It also explains that the we that are going to be judged are believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, or 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn there, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be a lot of scripture tonight. Amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 11 says this, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, now think about this, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Now listen, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. What day? The day you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that's the day. Amen? Because it shall be revealed by fire. We're going to talk about that a little bit later, what that means exactly. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But look at this, look at this. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. He'll be saved. He's not going to lose his salvation. This is a judgment for believers. That's the thing you must understand, that this is a judgment for believers. And we just saw that. So we understand that. And then back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse number 9 and 10. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So he's reminding us, believers will appear before the judgment seat. That's who's being judged here. That's the we. Now, Romans chapter 14, verse number 10. This is a caution that is given here in Romans chapter 14 and verse number 10. There's a caution that is given here for all of us, and we best take heed to this caution, cautionary advice here, and this or this command of God that he gives us to caution us and to warn us. Romans chapter 14, verse number 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. We taught on this when we taught in Sound the Battle Cry in Romans chapter 14. I'm not going to get into that, but I will get into this. Your motives. You know, you be careful about judging another man's motives. You be careful. Now, if the fruit is evident that he is for that, but right now, just like right now, I've got people right now online that they're all judging my motives, many of them. Well, what are your motives? Well, I thought it was pretty evident what they were, but they're judging another man's motives. Oh, you put sermons on so people will like you and you'll be famous. Yeah, you have marketing videos. You're doing all these are all marketing videos, really? Because it's some bad marketing if it is. I need to learn how to make friends and influence people, I guess, because you know what? Preaching the Word of God isn't popular, and it never has been. And that's why you out there don't like it, you that say that make these comments and judge my motives. Well, what they're doing is they're breaking the commands of God. God says those motives, you wait for the judgment seat. Now, we know if a man's getting rich and he's not preaching the Word of God and he's preaching heresy and he's preaching a prosperity gospel and he's doing all these other things and he's not walking according to the Word of God, then we know that man is impure. We know by the fruit that he produces. That's produced from that. But if a man is standing up preaching the Word of God, be very careful, and he's preaching the truth, and he's trying to live for God and serve Him, and trying to encourage others, that you be very careful how you judge his motives. You got to judge actions, not motives. You very quickly can get into a situation to where you're automatically saying, well, this person's doing this because of that. Well, how do you know that? Are you God? No, judge the fruit. But don't judge the motives when they're not evidently set forth. You can see with the fruit what's coming from it. The purpose of this judgment, number one, is for Christians, not the unsaved. It's for Christians. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It is a judgment for people, for born-again believers. You and I, you know, sometimes you think, well, I'm not going to be at the white throne judgment being judged. And praise God for that. Amen. You're born again by the Spirit of God. That's wonderful. But you better remember one thing, friend. If you think it's going to be less terrifying to stand before Jesus Christ, why would it be? No, he's not. Let me ask you a question. When you sinned against your father when you were a child, was it real simple to walk up to your dad and be like, hey, dad, yeah, I just did this. What did you do? You very meekly and carefully walked up and confessed what you had done was wrong. And you didn't brag about it, and you didn't have an attitude of I'm going to go before the judgment seat. I'm going to go before my dad, and I'm going to tell him everything, and I'm just going to be proud of what I've done, everything like that. No, that's not the spirit that you're going to be. You are standing before Jesus Christ, who paid for your sins. That is not a light matter. And all of our actions ought to be with that. We should have that in mind in everything we do. When we serve God, whatever we do, it ought to be in our mind that you're going to stand before Him and you're going to see Him. And you know what? It's not going to be this cakewalk that fundies are trying to pull and try to preach and that it's going to be like this. Oh, it's just a reward. See, absolutely, it's not just anything. Okay, it is. You are going to be judged, and no, you're not going to be cast into hell because you're a child of the living God. That's not the point. But your father will be very disappointed in what you have done and what you have not done. Right. Do you understand that? And there's much shame. John talked about that we be not ashamed at his coming. Right. We don't want to be ashamed when we see him. The Bible is written for us, that the Bible says that you may know that you have eternal life. It's not written for you to wonder about it. How in the world, by the way, these people that preach you can lose your salvation, well, how do you know what seat you're going to appear at? They don't know when they're going to appear, how they're going to appear. They don't know if they're a son. They don't know if they're a bastard or if they're a son. How would you like to live your life like that? How productive would you be if you could never know whether you were a child of God or you weren't? Or, well, I crossed the line. He's not my father anymore. God just disowned me. Do you see what I mean? It's ridiculous. It doesn't even make any sense at all. Right. Well, you can forfeit it. Forfeit what? An adoption? How does the one that's adopted forfeit the adoption that easy? Who's the one that adopted you? Right? Who's the one? Right. Those people that think that they want to, oh, they abandoned or they walked away or they forfeit. Well, those are people that weren't saved. They're not people that were. No saved man wants to walk away from God. When they get into sin and they get disobedient with God, God chastens them. Why? Because he's a better father than you and I, and he can handle us. My father can handle me. He doesn't have to banish me to Satan's kingdom. He can handle me. You think about that. That's where people don't understand the sonship. And they don't understand eternal things at the end. Wait a minute. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to be judged for what we've done and what we've not done. And we'll get into that. How would you like to not know if you were a son or an enemy of God? Well, if I abide in perfect obedience, then I'm a son. But if I don't, then I'm not. There ain't a man alive besides Jesus Christ that abided in perfect obedience. Amen. You kidding me? There isn't one alive. If you think you have, then you're lost and you need to get saved.
Amen.
Amen. That's just the truth right there, friend. Amen. So anyway, that's who the judgment is for. It's for believers. We understand that, okay? Number two, what is the nature of this judgment? It is to examine the believer's service, not to determine his salvation. It's to examine his service. Again, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 8. And 10 and 13, we're going to go through a few of them here. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the foundation. Verse number 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So your work is going to be tried by fire. My work is going to be tried by fire. But it's judging the works, not the soul. All right? It's judging what you've done in your own body. Everything that you've done as a Christian is going to be judged by God, is being judged by God, is being recorded by God. We're not being judged hoping that our good outweighs our bad like Roman Catholicism. No, we are made righteous by Jesus Christ and already saved by his grace. But the believer is judged as a son and as an heir. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Verse number 6 and 7. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Amen. The foundation for this judgment, the foundation is Jesus Christ, and the eternal riches of Calvary. Other foundation can no other man lay, right? We can't lay any other foundation. There's no other foundation to lay. It's Jesus Christ is the foundation. He is our foundation. While the believer can fall on this foundation, praise God, he cannot fall off. The nature of this judgment, the believer's judgment, is not for punishment, but to manifest his service for reward or loss of reward. It is the judgment of an Olympic athlete or the worker on the job or a son in the family business. The materials of this judgment, the wood, hay, and stubble, are associated with man and that which is of the world, temporal. The gold, silver, and precious stones denote that which is of God, that which has eternal value. They're precious, right? Gold, silver, and precious stones. They're worth value. They're valuable. But note this also, that it's not the size of one's labor, but it's the value before God, which is important. Oh, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a preacher, so I'm not going to have those. No. No, it's the value of it. It's not the size of it. It's not the exposure. It's not any of those things. No, it's the value of it. Amen? It's the value of it. That's important for you to understand. You've got to understand that it's not just, you say, well, I'm not doing this. You know what? The Bible never says anything about any of those things. What it says is that wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. The wood, hay, and stubble are the temporal things that will burn up, which we'll talk about. Some things which are gold and silver and precious stones, what are those things that are important? How about faithful church membership? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Being faithful to the house of God, amen? First Timothy. My pages are sticking together. I got a new Bible, so my pages stick together sometimes here. First Timothy chapter 3. Verse number 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. You know what's going to be judged? Your behavior in the house of God. Your behavior, how you behaved yourself, how you handled yourself, how you conduct yourself. Right? That doesn't work well in the universal invisible church. So you know. But you know what? You're going to be judged. You're going to be judged for your behavior. You think about that very closely, very important. Hebrews chapter 10, 25 talks about not forsaking the assembly. Amen. We understand that. That's important. Why? Because that's going to be judged. That's going to be judged. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 7 and 17. These are verses that most rebels don't like. Right? They're going to listen to my sermons and get angry about this. They like to listen, so they get mad at me. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 7. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. I don't follow any man. Well, that was too easy to refute. I'm sorry. Okay, anyway, I'll move along. That's kind of a preschool refutation, kind of.
Right.
Anyway. Yeah, that was just Hebrews. That was the Hebrews. whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. What am I following? I'm following their faith. Yes, I'm following them, remembering them that have the rule over me, and I'm following their faith. Why? And considering the end of their conversation. Are they holy? Are they separated? Are they living for God? Do they promote the thing? Do they edify the saints? Do they build up their brethren in the most holy faith? Are they doing all those things? Are they serving the Lord? Are they following Christ? Think about that. And then verse number 17. Obey them. Uh-oh. And he went from remembering to obeying here. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. That they may do it with joy. I can't say I've always been able to do it with joy. But you know what? This is why church discipline and things are so important, because when this isn't followed, you can't have somebody there, because you can't watch for their soul if they won't be obedient to God. Right. If they won't follow New Testament order, then you can't. That's where the discipline of the church comes in. Because there's no way to deal with it any other way. So God is going to judge you. God is going to judge you for that. No, you don't obey a preacher when he tells you to do something evil. You don't obey a preacher when he tells you to do something wrong. You don't obey a pastor when he tells you to sin against God, or he leads you into error, or he leads you into false doctrine or heresy or anything like that. No, of course not. You don't follow a pastor with that. You don't follow any leadership that does that. Right? We understand that. That's very clear. But you're going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ for whether you obeyed them that had the rule over you, what you did in your own body, how you conducted yourself, how your behavior, right? Your obedience. You're going to be judged on whether you were a loving or providing husband. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 25. You know, did you think you would just get through this life and say, well, I'm saved. Well, that's wonderful you're saved. But if you think you could treat everybody like garbage just because you're saved, you've missed a lot. You've misunderstood. You are going to be judged for how you treat your wife.
Amen.
You're going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ for how you treated your wife. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth. Oops, wrong. That's a good one too, but that's not the one I was looking for. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, You know what? The Bible's very clear there that you're going to be judged. You and I are commanded to do this, so therefore we are going to be judged for this. Everything that God commanded you and I to do in our body since we are saved, we are going to be judged for at that judgment seat. Still seem like some lenient little state of affairs that you'll just go through and just slip right on in and no big deal? I hope not. I hope you don't ever think that. I hope you don't ever think it's a light matter to stand before Jesus Christ and be judged when God is going to say, this is what you have done. How about being a submissive, serving wife? Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You know what, lady? You're going to be judged by what kind of wife you were, if you were submissive and obedient. Now, the Bible talks about being submissive. It says as unto the Lord. It qualifies that. It's not, you know, it isn't whatever your husband tells you to do if it's evil. That's not what the Bible's talking about, right? We understand that, right? You know, but the point is, like somebody said, well, I've had people write me before and ask, you know, about husbands wanting them to watch pornography and all. No, you don't have to obey that garbage. That's wicked. That's sinning against God. Yeah, and you have a higher power when it comes to that. There's a hierarchy, and that's you have to follow God when it comes to that, those things. So, no, God doesn't want you to do those wicked things. Okay, but what the point? There's always a checks and balances in the scriptures to any authority. Christ has the ultimate authority, amen, and the Father in heaven has ultimate authority, but there's a check and balance to any pastor's authority, any husband's authority, any father's authority, there's always a check, government's authority, that God always has a check there. What is that? It's the Word of God. Amen? And we'll get into that in a little while here. But you know what? Being a loving and providing husband, you're going to be judged for that. Being a submissive, serving wife, you're going to be judged for that. Being an obedient child, Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. You're going to be judged whether you obeyed your parents. You're going to be judged how you obeyed your parents and whether you followed. Now again, according to the Lord, according to the Word of God. But there's a judgment there. How about gospel preaching and evangelism in Mark chapter 16? We're going to be judged. Listen, friend, you and I are going to be judged how we evangelize. It's not enough to say, well, I go out and preach the gospel to every creature. Yes, you do. And I go out and I preach the law, schoolmaster, bring men to Christ. Yes, but you know what? How you're doing it is still going to be judged. You don't have blanket authority to do whatever you want to on the streets and say, well, I've got a vision from God, or God's speaking to my heart, or the Holy Ghost is leading me to be an absolute jerk. Okay? No, God's Spirit is not leading you to point your finger at women, get in their face, and call them whores. God's not leading you to do that. God's not leading you to knock things around. God's not leading. That's not the Spirit of God. That's not in the Word of God. That's your own fleshly anger and desires of your heart. God's not leading you to threaten people. God's not leading you to assume that you're threatening people, or give people allegations that you're, or give people, make people scared and think that you're threatening them, or give an idea that you would do that. That's not in the Bible. That's not, and you are going to be judged for how, not just the fact that you went, but how you went, in what spirit you went, and what you have done. And I'll tell you something, us in this room included, we've got a lot to think about. Amen. You better be careful. You are representing God out there when you go. And you and I have made a lot of mistakes. I'll be the first to admit I've made a ton of them. And I've repented of many of them. And I've not had my hand as firm as I should have in some of the situations. And I've already asked God to forgive me for that. And I ask Him now to forgive me for it. But you know what? I'll tell you one thing right now. We are not gonna have a spirit like that out there where you think anything goes out there. And you can say anything you want to do and do anything and say, well, that's God's leading me. Well, God will lead you right out that door too. Amen. Because if you're gonna do that and be contrary to the Spirit and the work of this church and the direction that it's going according to the Scriptures, and that's to try to reason with people, instructing those that oppose themselves in the spirit of meekness. Amen. That doesn't mean we're going to stop preaching hard on sin. That doesn't mean we're going to stop preaching the gospel or the law or anything like that. That doesn't mean any of that. What it means is that your spirit is going to, your spirit's got to be right. Because you know what? Hey, you don't have to worry about me, man. You can leave here and you can get out of this church and you don't have to worry about this church body. You can leave here. You can get voted out. You can leave here. All that stuff can happen. But you know what? You still ain't going to escape the judgment of God. You're still going to stand before Jesus Christ. And you think you're going to stand before Jesus Christ and make comments like, I could choke you with that tie? If this was Old Testament times, you seriously think that you could make a comment like that and you're not going to answer for that at the judgment seat of Christ? Yep. Really? You got knots in your head. You got rocks in your head. You got serious problems. To even think that in your mind. Murder's in your heart. Evil's in your heart. And you ain't gonna, nobody's saying that. We're not talking to people like that around here. It's not gonna happen. It's just not. We don't talk like that to people. We have no right to talk like that to people. When I met with the chief of police this week, you know what I said to him? I said, you know, I don't really care if something's legal as much as I do if it's biblical. And you may say something's legal, but if it's not biblical or Christ-like, they don't need to say it. Amen. It don't need to be said. Plain and simple. If it's not Christ-like, don't say it. Why? Because you're going to stand before him one day, that's why. You're going to stand right in front of him one day. You're going to stand and be judged for that very thing you said. And hey, you can make an argument. You can make an argument to me, and you could, you know, you can do all this, and you can make an argument to this church. You could say all those kind of things you want to say, everything you want to say. But you're not going to have any arguments at the judgment seat of Christ. When you stand before God Almighty, when you stand before Jesus Christ, you're not going to have. You're not going to have an argument. Right. It's not going to happen. You know, you're going to be judged for the way you train children. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Right. You're going to be judged for that. You and I, you moms, you're going to be judged for that. That'll be a weighty matter for you to think about, that as you have mothered your children or fathered your children, you mom and dads better think, we all have to think about that, you know what? I'm going to be judged for how I raise my children. I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and I'm going to give an account for how I've raised my children. Amen. And if that don't terrify you, I don't know what will. Right. You know, were we filled with the Spirit? The Bible commands us be filled with the Spirit, right? Were we obeying Christ? Were we filled with the Spirit? Bible talks about approving excellent things, right? Philippians chapter 1, turn there. That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Why? Because you're going to stand before him, that's why. That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense. Amen. Bible says, give no offense to the ministry, be not blamed. Why? Because you're going to be judged for if you caused offense and the ministry was blamed. We're going to be judged. We are all going to be judged for that. Should be serious. You're going to be judged by your behavior and your manner of life as you go out there, how you represent yourself as a child of God when you're out in the world. You're going to be judged by that. Oh, you might be able to hide it from the church. You might be able to hide your behavior and how you act and what you do. You might be able to hide that. But you won't on this earth, but you won't hide it at the judgment seat. How you dealt with your fellow man, how you did everything. You're going to be judged for it. I'm going to be judged for it too. Whether you were pure in body and spirit, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, please. Having therefore, verse number one, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What is your duty? To perfect holiness in the fear of God. That is your duty as a Christian. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen. You and I have that duty, and we are to perfect holiness in the fear of God. And you're going to be judged on it, and I'm going to be judged on it. Listen, this isn't a game, okay? This life isn't a game. It's not. Your motives are gonna be judged. Everything that you've ever done, we'll get to the motives, but they're gonna be judged. Yep. You know what? There's gonna be loss at the judgment seat. There's gonna be some loss. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 15. We'll go back there. There's gonna be some loss there. We're going to suffer some loss. Verse number 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, you're not going to lose your soul, but you sure are going to have a lot of works that are going to burn up. A lot of that has to do with your motive, and we'll get to that. But the loss will not be salvation. Or one's riches in Christ. The loss will be crowns and reigning positions. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. We're going to suffer some loss. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. You know, we're going to suffer. You know, there's rewards and crowns, and we're not going to talk about all those today. But, you know, we are going to suffer great loss because of those things. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. Because of things that we've done in our own body, or things that we have not done that God wanted us to do. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 25 and 26. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You know what? We're going to suffer some loss. That's why the Bible says, hold fast till I come. Hold fast till I come. Be an overcomer, amen? Keep his works unto the end. Right. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. Yeah, it is a promise, amen? A wonderful one. And then Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Amen. That living and reigning with Christ, where will we be in that? I don't know where we'll be. I know we'll be with him, amen, but I don't know what the rewards will be exactly. I don't know how much loss that you and I are going to suffer. I know I don't want to suffer much, amen. I'd like to not suffer any at all, but we do give into the flesh. That's right. Amen. Bible's very clear that there will be some loss suffered. No one who appears at this judgment will lose salvation for poor service, but he will lose rewards and suffer shame. When he is at his appearing, will be ashamed at his coming. Salvation is not gained through faithful service, but through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, as we've already discussed. For the Christian, the judgment of God's wrath upon his sin is forever past. It was poured out upon the Savior on Calvary. Amen? So we're not working our way to heaven. We've already been born again by the Spirit of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But you know what? Your works do matter to God. Why do you think he said that you be careful to maintain good works? That you be careful to maintain good works. That's right. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Well, the grace of this judgment, it is God's nature to be gracious, amen? It is God's nature to be gracious to us. And his marvelous free grace in Jesus Christ will be manifest in the believer's judgments. Turn to Psalm 103, verse number 8. Psalm 103, verse number 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Amen. He is very merciful to us, very long-suffering to us. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father, look at that, pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Amen. Praise God for his marvelous grace and mercy. The why and how we did this, or that will be manifested also at this time. It'll be manifested why you did something and how you did it. The judgment seat of Christ. The next thing I want to say to you is the judgment seat of Christ is one of the greatest motivators in the Christian life. It ought to be. I remember one preacher. They asked him, they asked him about the end, and he said, "Well," he said, "you've won a lot of souls. What do you think?" And he said, "Well, it's not over yet. The counting's not done yet. It'll be done at the judgment seat. You know, all the numbers aren't in. Amen. All the rewards aren't there yet. You got to be tried by fire first. Before rewards are given like that, you're going to be tried by fire." The judgment seat of Christ, though, ought to be a great motivator in the Christian life. It should motivate the Christian to be spiritual, to walk in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 1. Turn back there, please. I know we've been in there a lot. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" And then in verse number 9 and 10, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." It's a great motivator, and it keeps you busy. Amen. You ought to be busy for the Lord, thinking about the judgment seat of Christ. And to be faithful. It teaches us to be faithful. Look at that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The judgment seat of Christ teaches us to be faithful. "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." It's important. Faithfulness. You're going to be judged for your faithfulness. Whether you obeyed God, whether you followed him, whether you were faithful to him. But it ought to motivate you to be faithful as you think about it. It ought to motivate you. It ought to motivate you so much that you think about your actions and what you do and how you do them. And we're going to get to that in a second here. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 23, though, because the next point I want to make to you is your works will be judged by fire. Our works will be judged by fire. That's God's pure, holy fire. What is that fire? I think you're looking down at it right now. That's the fire. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse number 29. "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" God's word is like a hammer, right? John chapter 12, and like a fire. John chapter 12, verse number 48. What is fire? Fire is judgment. We talked about that with the baptism of fire, with fire. Remember that? That baptism with fire, that was judgment. John chapter 12, verse number 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. What's going to judge you in the last day? This word. Because you and I are not going to be able to have any excuses and say, well, God, I didn't know what I was even going to be judged by. I didn't know what the standard was. I had no clue what I was going to be judged by. No, right here, you have the word of God. You're reading it, or you're supposed to be. Daily. You're supposed to be in God's word daily reading this. And you know what? This book right here is what's going to judge you. And God has given you everything. God isn't going to take you to the judgment seat and leave you wondering at what you're going to, what the measuring stick is or the standard of judgment. No, God has already given you the standard of judgment. It is here in his word. It is obedience to his word. It is following his word. And we have his word. So we have no excuse at the judgment seat of Christ. You and I are without excuse because we have the Word of God. We have the completed Word of God right here. And God's Word is going to try. God's Word is going to try our works. Do you understand that? You are going to be judged by fire, the fire of God's Word. That's right, and you're going to be judged by his word. You and I, we have an appointment, and you know what? We're not going to be up there and be like, well, God, I didn't know that. Oh, no, you knew it. I knew it. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. It's going to be judged by fire. Verse number 13 says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. We just read in John chapter 12, verse number 48, that Jesus said in the end, it'll be by his word. That's what you'll be judged by. That's the fire that's going to judge our works. That's it. Scripture is likened unto a fire in Jeremiah chapter 23. We looked at that already. Scripture will be the judge. Turn to Psalm 96, verse number 13. Psalm 96, verse number 13. Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. What's his truth? His word. Amen? That's his truth, his word. And he's going to judge with his word. Amen. And scripture is complete. We understand that it's completed. You don't add to it. You don't take away from it, right? The scriptures are complete. You have the entire word of God. You have everything that you need. You have everything that you need to know what you will be judged with and judged by. And scripture is sufficient to make a man perfect. What does the Bible say in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16 and 17? For all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. This is all you need to be able to stand up to at the judgment seat of Christ and answer for God, answer and give an answer to God. This is all you need to be able to get through that. Now, we must be obedient to it, but his word will perfect us. Amen? His word perfects us, and we need his word more than ever. You need it in your life every day. And if you wonder why you're not being perfected, it's because you're probably not in his word like you should be. You probably have something else that you want to do more important than God's holy word. You probably have something else more important. You say, I'm busy. You ain't too busy for God. And if you are, God will remove some of the things in your life that make you too busy. You better be careful about telling God you're too busy. Because God will just go ahead and take some of those things away that you're using to keep yourself busy with, so you get your eyes on him. Amen. People say, well, I'm too busy. I got too much work to do this. I got too much to this. Well, you know what? God can always take that job away. Then you're going to be sitting there praying to him and reading your Bible and asking God to give you another job. Yep. God, I'm too busy doing this and that. No, you're not too busy. You better get in God's word. You better be reading God's word because you need it to perfect you and to make you the person that God wants you to be, to fully equip you for the judgment seat of Christ and to perfect you. We don't have to wait for the judgment seat of Christ to know the mind of God. We have it right here. We have the mind of Christ. That's what Paul said. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let. Amen? We're to put on these things, right? The Bible tells us to put on these things. I'm so tired of Christians making excuses for why they can't live for God or why they don't live for God or why they have these problems in their lives. You have all that problem in your life because you're not putting God's word in your life. That's why. You're not obeying his word. You're not following him, and you're not being submissive to God. And that's why. You know what? Problems come when you follow your own order, because guess what? When you follow your own order, you're going to have a lot of problems. When you follow God's order, you may have some problems come up, but you'll have biblical solutions to those problems and not going off your own understanding, leaning on your own understanding and wondering why everything's falling apart. Right. Amen. Amen. You just remember, you're going to stand before God one day and give an account. Well, God, I didn't have time to read my Bible. Well, yes, you did. You were on Facebook for like 2 hours over here, or an hour, or a half an hour over here, or you were watching this, or you were doing this, or you were, yeah, you had plenty of time to be in my word, but you chose not to be in my word. Right? You saw something more important than God's word in your life or prayer in your life. You saw something more important. You know, we have his judgments right here today in the Bible. And it's the same book which will test our works in that day. It's not going to be a surprise. We know the measuring stick. It's the word of God. So what's the you know what else is going to be judged? The character of our work for Christ will be revealed. The character of our work will be revealed. The fire will try the work to demonstrate what sort it is. Think about that. You think it's enough to, well, I went and did this, so that's enough. No, no, no. Of what sort it is. How did you do it? Did you give your heart to the Lord for it? Did you surrender to God to do things according to his will and his way? Or did you go your own way and do your own thing and then blame God for it and say, well, the Holy Spirit was leading me to do this? It's amazing how many times I've heard people that get themselves into trouble, the Holy Spirit's led them to do something opposite of what the local New Testament church is doing, and they're going their own way, doing their own thing, and then they all end up in trouble. I don't know what spirit you're listening to, but it's not the right one. Amen. That's right. What sort it is. I want you to think about some things, and this is really scary. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. To me, this is one of the most fearful things as we get into this, I believe. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 15 and 16. First question we have to ask ourselves, was the work hot, cold, or lukewarm? Verse number 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Were the works lukewarm? Did you just make an appearance? In worshiping the Lord and anything that we do, in attending to the preaching of God's word and assembling with the saints, in preaching the word of God on the streets, and whatever, in our prayer time and everything else, what is it? Is it lukewarm? Is it lukewarm at best? Is that what it is? It's neither cold nor hot. Well, we're going to be judged for it at the judgment seat. Every command that was ever given, we're going to be judged for. Was it cold or hot? Or was it just lukewarm and pathetic? enough just to skate by and to get by. Not enough to sacrifice for the Lord at all. Was it faithful? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The Bible taught, well, we've already read over that verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 2. Stewards, there to be men found faithful. Was it faithful? Were you faithful to the place that God had you? Were you faithful to the position God put you in? Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Were you faithful? Whatever it is that God had you to do, were you faithful in it? Whatever it is. As a mother, were you faithful? As a wife, were you faithful? As a child, were you faithful? As a church member, were you faithful? As a giver, giving unto the Lord, were you faithful? Were you faithful? Was it abounding? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Was I faithful or was my life just hit or miss for the Lord? Did I put everything else before God in my life? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Remember, our labor is going to be tried by fire. So, were we always abounding in the work of the Lord? Always moving forward in the work of the Lord. Always abounding, always living for God. Living that bountiful life, that abounding life for the Lord. Always abounding in our works for the Lord. Unmovable, and continue on. Pressing on, that's right. Were we? Was it abounding work? Well, we're going to answer for it in the day of judgment. Turn to Luke chapter 9, verse number 23, please. Luke chapter 9, verse number 23. Was it self-denying? And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Was it self-denying work? Did you take up your cross daily? Or did you not stand for God? Were you not able to deny yourself and be embarrassed by people or people to try to bring shame to you or reproach to you? Were you not willing to suffer reproach for Christ's sake and put him first in your life? To deny your flesh, right? That's one of the things a bishop has to do, a pastor has to do is not be self-willed. Not just have your own will and just push your own will in the church, whatever they want, whatever you want. Was it self-denying? Did I deny my flesh to serve the Lord? Was I willing to deny my flesh to serve the Lord, to be right with God, to follow him, to bear his reproach outside of the camp? To deny my desires, my wants, my comfort, right? Was I willing to do that for you, God? Because you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and that's going to be judged. Was it pure? Was it pure? Was my service for the Lord pure? Was my service for the Lord pure or was it tainted? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Was it pure? Was my work for him pure? Did I do it from a pure heart? Was it loving? Oh man, this one's a hard one. Was it loving? Right? Was my work loving? Was love my motivation? Is the better question. Was love my motivation? Love for God and love for others. Right? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and right, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Was that love my motivation? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I know I got to hurry up here, but listen. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. In the day of judgment, my friend. Yeah, that's right. Charity suffereth long. So he describes charity then. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Getting convicted yet? Hope so. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. By the way, you do realize that this includes on the street too, right? Not easily provoked. Somebody says something dirty to you and walks by and you scream their head off. That's being easily provoked. Let them go. Let them pass. Preach the word up on the pulpit. The preacher's up there preaching. You're up there as a sidewalk, you know, counselor to help people that come up and want to talk about it. You're not there to yell at anybody. You're not to raise your voice. Why? Because charity suffers long. It's not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. What does that mean? That means you don't have a mind of evil surmising. Or you think evil about your brother and you speak against your brothers all the time in an evil way, surmising evil about them and conjuring it up in your mind. It's wicked and God hates it. Right, exactly, everybody, it's true. Rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. What's he talking about? I believe he's talking about some of the gifts there too as well, that they would be put away because the signs and wonders would be done and we wouldn't need them any longer, right? And we'd grow up into a perfect man through the word of God. And the church would grow up to be strong or grow to be perfect. However, the thing you have to understand is he's also talking about being easily provoked, not being long-suffering. Those are all childish things. Those are all what childish new believers are supposed to are like. But when you grow up into him in all things, you are supposed to put those things away. You're not supposed to be easily provoked. I'm not supposed to be easily provoked, right? That doesn't mean we don't reprove and rebuke when necessary. It doesn't mean we don't do some of those. Sometimes it is necessary to do that on the street. But that, what it means is that when they revile, you don't revile back, right? You don't rail when they rail. Not returning railing for railing, right? But counterwise a blessing, right? For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also am known. I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. Faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Wow, how convicting. Was love to God and our fellow man truly our motivation? Or was it to rail on sinners? Was it to vent because of a hard week at the office or at work? Or because sinners vex you so much that you feel like the first chance you get to pummel a sinner with your mouth, you pounce on them and rail on them and call them names and be abusive verbally towards them? Why? So you think preaching is a time of venting? No chapter and verse for that one.
Amen.
Right? Well, preaching is a time to lift up and exalt the name of Jesus Christ and to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Right? To preach that law, a schoolmaster to bring men to Christ. Right? Ministers of reconciliation. No, you can't reconcile somebody when you're railing on them. That's right. Is the motivation the love of God or your own anger for past sins and ghosts from your past you're fighting? Are you seeking revenge on people? That's not a revenge against sin. A revenge, that's vengeance, and that belongs to God. There's a difference in having a revenge against sin and having vengeance in my heart. Right, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Is the motivation the love of God or your own anger? Let me ask you a question. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 28, please. Let me ask you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 28. Was the motivation? Did you have the fear of the Lord? Was the work that you've done, not the motivation, but the work that you and I have done, was it in the fear of the Lord? Is it in the fear and reverence for holy reverence for God? Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. See that fire to judge man? Was it? Did I serve in the fear of God? Do you fear before the Lord as you preach his word? As you serve him, was there fear that one day I will stand before him and give an account of how I spoke to sinners for God? Do you realize that? You're going to give an account. You and I are going to give an account for how we spoke to sinners for God as ambassadors of Christ, as ministers of reconciliation sent out from Christ to go to give a message. Do you understand that you and I will give an account for what we said? Was it in the fear of the Lord? Was it in holy reverence that we're going to go back and see our Father in heaven? How I spoke to sinners? Was it in the fear of the Lord? How I lived my life? How I paid my bills? How I conducted myself? My testimony, did I live it for the glory of God and the fear of the Lord? Because you see, the motives of our work for Christ will also be revealed. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 5. I got to hurry. We're almost done here. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. He's going to make manifest the counsels of the heart. Your motives are going to be judged. The Bible warns us that there are many devices in a man's heart, but it is only the counsel of the Lord that shall stand. You know, the Pharisees did great religious work, but they did them not for the glory of God, but to be seen of men.
Right.
Yep. To be seen of men, to parade themselves around, to make a fool of themselves, to stick out, to stand out. Right? Matthew chapter 6, verse number 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Mm-hmm. So making a scene of you praying on the street? Not praying on the street's not a sin. It doesn't say it's a sin to pray on the street. But if you can, but to be seen of men. Right? Now the NIV and those other Bibles, they change that to like preaching or speaking on the streets or something. I've heard people try to quote me that about like not to preach or something. I heard it and I was like, wow, okay, that's kind of weird. But I did hear them say that. But you know what? We're going to be judged by that. Whether you did it to be seen of men, what's your motive? Do you go preaching to be seen of men, or do you do it for the glory of God? Do you do it out of the love of God? Do you do it out of obedience to God? Think about it. Do I preach for the obedience of God, or do I preach for to be seen of men? Do I pastor for that reason? Do I preach for that reason? Do I do it to be seen of men? Do I help others to be seen of men? Do I do things to be seen of men? God help us to search our hearts according to the scriptures. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me into the way everlasting. Amen. We have a bunch of Pharisee street preachers out there today. But generally, we see many out there, and if they fit the description of a Pharisee, then they're one that the Bible warns us about. They're out there acting crazy, and they're doing antics, and they're doing all kinds of crazy things, and they're you know, telling people like Reuben Israel does, telling people that I hope you die of AIDS, I hope you get AIDS and die, or something like that, telling some lesbian woman that, and all kinds of things. What is that? That's a show. It's a self-righteous attitude. You know, I'm going to tell you something. If you're not careful, preacher, if you're not careful, when you go out on the streets, you'll think you're better than somebody else. And you'll get that stuck in your mind and your heart where you think that your sin didn't put Christ on the cross. And that you're just a little bit better than those other sinners out there. And you'll preach with that self-righteous attitude. And pretty soon you'll be saying all kinds of things and acting like those people deserve a greater punishment than you do. And Jesus talked about that. Do you think these sinners are more than in that Tower of Siloam? Or something like that it was. Remember that? And he said, were these greater sinners, do you think? You think these sinners were greater because they had this condemnation come to them or this judgment? Well, you know what? You better be careful, and I better be careful as we go out on the streets, that we are very careful that we don't have a self-righteous, pharisaical attitude and think that we're somehow better than that lesbian or that abortionist or that doctor, that abortion doctor, or anybody else. We better remember that, you know what? We were just as wicked as they are. And if it weren't for the grace of God, we'd have the same punishment they do. Better be careful about that. None of us are better than anybody. We're better off, but we're not better. Paul said, that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Just self-righteous Pharisees out there running around and pointing their fingers at people and saying things like that. That's not preaching. That's not biblical preaching. Putting on antics and doing a show. No, you stand up on that pulpit and you preach to people. That's what you do. Amen. And you're on the side and you're handing scripture signs, or you got scripture signs and big, that's all, that's fine. You're talking to sinners. Hey, sometimes it gets crazy out there. We know that. We know it gets crazy out there. Sometimes people act up, and sometimes you have to defend yourself and things happen. That's all true. And sometimes you gotta be assertive with people. It happens. All right? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people making a show of it and being self-righteous and acting like they're better. You know what? Well, anytime you treat sinners poorly, you forgot that you were purged from your old sins. That's what you forgot. You forgot where you came from. You forgot that you had to be saved the same way. If it weren't for the grace of God, you'd be burning in hell. Instead of you stop preaching, you know, you go out there and you start preaching against sins. And I'm not against preaching on sin, okay? I'm not against doing that. You know that. But what I am against is you preaching it like that's the main focus all the time, is just that. Like, I'm going to go rebuke homosexuality, or you turn into a rebukinator where that's what you're going to do. No, that's not what we want. We don't want that. No, we preach the law and we preach the gospel. And yes, hey, listen, I can tell them their rock music and the spirits that are connected with that. And I can inform them and teach them all those things. But you know what? I can do it with the right spirit. Not like I'm better than them, but like, please, man, think about what you're doing. I was where you are. I was where you are, and God saved me from that life. Amen. Not like you're better than them, and you know, you want harm to come to them. right? That I want harm to come. Why would you want harm to come to somebody that are sinners? Sinners sin. That's what they do. What do you expect from them? Bring them the truth, the law, the gospel. But you don't, that's not the right motivation. You know what? You're going to be judged by that at the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm going to be judged by that. You and I are no better than the abortion doctor. We're better off. We've been redeemed. Amen. Remembering where you came from will greatly keep you humble before God. Remembering where you came from. You know, no abusive comments need to come when serving the Lord. Reproof and rebuke comes, but railing comes from a heart full of bitterness, pride, and arrogance. You think you've arrived and that you're better than sinners, other sinners. Instead of a dying beggar, a starving beggar, showing another beggar where they can get some food. Think about that. God is going to judge our motives. Yeah, man will always try to judge our motives. Right? But God is going to judge our motives. And I just wonder, tonight, for you to think about this one thing. If it was tonight, would you be ashamed? If it was tonight and I was standing before him, would I be ashamed for the service that I provided in this body, for the things that I, the sins of omission and commission, the things that I was told to do that I didn't do, the obedience that I was to give to God and I didn't give it, the way I parented my children, the way I pastored a church, the way I fathered my children, the way I was a husband, the way I was the way you were a wife. Would I be ashamed? Do I have the judgment seat of Christ in full view as I move forward and I'm pressing toward the mark? I'm pressing towards that day. Do I have the judgment seat of Christ where my motives are going to be judged? Why I said what I said to sinners? How I said what I said to sinners? How I lived my life? I'm going to be judged. The judgment is coming. And you and I better be careful that we look to that judgment and we understand it and we weigh all of our actions according to that. Because you know what? It's not a free-for-all. It's not a free-for-all out there. Nope. There's one that's judging everything. And we're going to see him someday. And we're going to stand before him and give an account for what we've done. Will it be done with shame? How much shame? How much loss of reward? Everything in this book that God commanded you to do, you and I are going to be judged for on that day. Father, thank you. Help us never to forget that. Please, Lord, use it in our lives and help us to remember that one day we'll see you. And I'm so glad and blessed that Jesus covered my sins and paid my sin debt and saved my soul and imputed the righteousness of Christ upon my soul. And that I'll be at the judgment seat and not at the white throne judgment, judged as an enemy, but I'll be judged as your son. And Father, I pray that we would finish our course, we would keep the faith, and we would live for God and do it with all of this with eternity in mind, with the judgment seat of Christ in mind. Help us with our preaching. Help us with our parenting. Help us with our jobs, our work that we do, everything that we do, Lord, that we understand that one day we'll give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll be judged at your seat, at the reward seat, and we will suffer some loss as by fire. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.